Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We were last looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Want to make some final comments about that, pick up on what I was last talking about, so important. Jesus had gone down to Capernaum. On the Sabbath day, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because, as has been mentioned before, his words had authority. In this particular case, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. The man cried out at the top of his voice, railed at Jesus, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The problem was not his content, it was his motive. It was to discredit Jesus. Consider the source. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him, though he intended to. Well, all the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and with power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." No surprise, the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. That was the divine intent. We talked a lot in our last study about some of the signs and symptoms of demonic possession. We won't go back over that now. The larger point that should be made here is the one I was making when we were wrapping up the last program. The argument from the greater to the less, the power of Christ to save and to heal. I was saying, consider this, if Jesus can raise the dead, if he can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, if our Lord Jesus Christ can cast out demonic occupiers like this with just a word of divine authority, well, then what limit is there to his almighty power? Well, of course, none whatsoever. He can cancel the penalty of your sin, and he can break the power or hold of sin in your life. Folks, without him, nothing came into being that has ever existed. I said he was the source of all of life. He is the sustainer of all life. He is the healer of all the effects of the fall and the curse that followed it. He is our Redeemer. He came into the world to redeem us from sin and all of its effects. You see, there is no human circumstance he can't change. There's no human distress he can't relieve, and there's no disease he can't heal. There is no enemy he cannot destroy or neutralize. And get this. Listen to me, because some of you may need exactly what I'm trying to tell you. There is no vicious habit, you call it an addiction if you will, that he cannot break in your life. All the habits or addictions that you can catalog, be that habit an anger problem, a substance abuse issue, be it so-called sexual addiction or addiction to pornography, those problems, folks, are child's play. They are kiddie problems compared to something so radical in scale as demon possession. And yet with a word, Christ cast him out. Ordinarily, Christ does not intervene directly in our issues, though he can and does, and when he does, as he shows here, his power, his almighty power, is all sufficient for the needs. And through Luke's narrative and through his actions that day, the Lord wants to establish in our minds down to this day, by his example, that there is nothing that needs to be changed he can't change. Now, in general, our Lord works through secondary means. We need to understand that. We call it the providence of God. He mediates, I'm saying, his remedies through various means, human and circumstantial. For example, we are sick, we go to the doctor. If you are hungry, go to the store or to a restaurant. If you need money, well, go to work, if you can find work. If you are spiritually or morally challenged, go to God's means of grace. The Spirit working through His Word, working through the Scriptures, through prayer, and through the church in the form of fellow believers who hold you accountable and who stimulate you to love and good works. Never convince yourself that He is inadequate for these issues. Never. If He can expel a demon, He can expel by His means of grace any other demon that troubles you or me. The problem is, we don't use those means of grace oftentimes, but we just keep sitting around waiting for some answer that never comes while we continue to drift away from Christ and into deeper and deeper sin and defeat. Well, in verse 36, amazement came upon them all. They began discussing with one another and saying, "Wow, what's this message? For with authority and power, we haven't seen anything like it. He commands unclean spirits, and they come out." They were so used to Jewish exorcists and all of the hocus-pocus and complicated methodology, mysterious stuff that surrounded exorcism. And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. This testimony shows something very important. The ministry and miracles of Jesus were not done in a corner. All was done in the open. And the multitudes of witnesses advertised, by divine intention, the work of Christ far and wide. That is why, do what they may along with the Romans to silence Jesus by putting him on a cross, the truth was too obvious, too well documented, and too widely witnessed to be suppressed. So after his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was no stopping the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from there, through his disciples, it has spread to the whole wide world with its transforming power. Few things change history. It did. As surely as Jesus released this demonized man from his spiritual bondage, my friends, He can release you from yours. Though you may not be demon-possessed, as was he, without Christ, you, my friend, let me tell you, are nevertheless enslaved by the devil, and you are blinded by the devil. You cannot see straight. You need to be set free, and only Jesus Christ can do that, and only the Spirit of God can open your eyes and cause you to see what I'm saying. You have a choice. Continue as you are on a headlong rendezvous for judgment and everlasting hell. I do not say that, my friends, out of any hard-heartedness. Sometimes you have to knock hard on a door to get attention of those inside. You are, if you continue rejecting Christ, on a headlong rendezvous for judgment and everlasting hell as a captive of Satan. And you will wind up in the same place that Satan and his minions wind up, in the lake of fire. Or you can repent of your sin. You can acknowledge your lostness. You can confess your captivity and turn in faith to Christ as the Savior of the world, the Lord of the universe. Give him your allegiance. My friend, you have everything to gain. You have all eternity to lose. Be wise, not a fool. I want to share with you a quote from my book, A Life Worth Dying For, that is relevant at this point. There are struggles we have because the Lord wants us, by His means of grace, to battle through. He wants us to battle through because we often need the battles. We must embrace battles. Once a student asked me if I would do him a favor. He asked me not to put his grades on his papers. He explained that he had a catch-22 problem. If he got good grades, he got arrogant, and if he got less than he expected, he got angry. I told him that although I'd be willing to comply with his wishes, I personally felt his request was unwise and self-defeating. This student, you see, betrayed a spiritually retarding error that hinders the development of our spiritual character. He thought that if he limited the choice factor, that if he could box out the freedom to fail, he could habituate himself to righteousness. He thought the absence of overt sin was equal to the presence of positive righteousness. That is a subtle but serious error which leads to some perverse approaches to excellence in the area of what we are supposed to be, the goal of conformation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for example, an infant. We have the absence of disobedience, but we do not have the presence of obedience. If we could put that child in a box, insulate it with walls of legislation to block out temptation and the freedom to fail, we might keep that child from overt sin, but we could not bring it to righteousness, could we? Why? Because righteousness is not born in social isolation, but in moral selection. Righteousness requires the freedom to make a choice. What then is the point? This student did not need a box. He needed a battle. Virtue is not born in a moral vacuum. Character is shaped by the hammer of conflict. Let me trace for you the genealogy of character. Conflict begets choices. Choices beget habits. Habits beget character. So remember, character is not born in a box of rules, but in a battle of choices. Therefore, don't try to structure the opportunity for conflict out of your life. You need the battle. You need to be pushed gradually to the edge of your limits. Stress, biblically managed, is an asset, not a liability. Among its fringe benefits in both the spiritual and vocational arenas are these. Stress will smoke you out of your complacency. It will stress your competence. It will strengthen your confidence. But some people run from pressure as if it were a python. Yet the old adage is as true in spiritual things as in other things. No pain, no gain. Strength is the offspring of stress. So the bottom line here is that sometimes we believers are looking at works of power like this one, and we wind up saying something similar to what the Jews at Nazareth said to him earlier. Physician, heal thyself, meaning, well, Lord, I see how you intervened with such power and drama to fix the problems of people way back then when you were still here on earth. Well, I need you to do that for me in my situation. Here's this habit I can't overcome. It keeps defeating me, keeps sucking the wind out of my spiritual sails. I can't get any traction. So, Lord, do it again. Just send forth your power and deliver me. And then we sit back, rocking back and forth in the same old moral ruts, more or less shifting the blame on Jesus for not reproducing the direct intervention that we see right here, for not microwaving our fix by breaking a satanic stronghold in our lives, by exerting the same quick burst of divine power in our case. You see, in a left-handed way, when we go to that mental mode, we are excusing our continued spiritual defeats, because the Holy Spirit leaves us to keep slugging it out in the trenches rather than just stepping up and with one massive stroke of supernatural power, breaking that habit like a matchstick, and it's over and it's done with. These narratives here illustrate the unfettered power of Christ. They illustrate his overcoming authority where the devil and all the liabilities of the Adamic curse, the curse that came to us through Adam, are concerned. These narratives are preserved for us in the Word of God so that you and I can rest assured that we're in good hands with Christ, and his hands are sufficient for every need, and his salvation is all-encompassing. They're there to show us that there's no area, there's no adverse power or circumstance that is beyond his sovereign reach. So, come to him. Lay all your burdens before him. Take his gentle yoke and walk after him. Christ is sufficient for all the things that you and I will ever need here, now, or hereafter. Nevertheless, get this, we are not to infer from his mighty works that these ways of dealing with our issues are his regular ways of helping us do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are you listening? God does not intend to do all the work for us, like spoiled children, to break in with a big S on his chest, just zap it away. He has given us powerful means of grace. He expects us to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:10 and following. He expects us to step up to our responsibility, to our due diligence, do our combat with the world, the flesh, and the devil, through the Spirit working in the Word. But we do so in the full confidence that His means, if we use them, are fully sufficient for us, and we are to do so in the assurance that His Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was upon Jesus without measure, is in us, and that Spirit is working to cause you and me to do His good pleasure. Again, folks, as I read that passage from my book, A Life Worth Dying For, our battles are divinely intentional. If we apply God's means of grace, the battles strengthen us. We need those battles. Righteousness is formed in a battle of choices. These struggles, they are intentional. They are designed. They sort us out. And folks, they separate the men from the boys, as it were. They separate the believers from the make-believers. Those battles, they separate those who are truly in the game from those who are just playing the game. Now let me talk here for a moment about applying God's means of grace. I have said, and I have heard others in pastoral work remark, that they have never encountered a person who is in the grip of some slimy habit or a guilty partner in some distressed marriage who is consistently drawing healing water from God's means of grace, the Word and prayer. Typically, that is exactly where folks like that do not want to go. They do not want to go because their conscience has them running from God. They do not want to go on Sunday morning to a church like mine. They do not want to hear from a preacher like me, because they do not want the mud in the bottom of their bucket to be stirred up. And therefore, there is no healing balm for them, for their souls, because they're always on the run, running from God, running from His messengers and His message. But I am telling you what James said in his epistle. You draw near to God, my friends, and God will draw near to you. If God draws near to you, His power to heal comes with His more intimate presence. Let me run that by you again and let it soak in. If God draws near to you, His power comes with His more intimate presence. His moral power comes. Maybe not instantly, because His strategy in your life may not, probably is not, to provide you with a microwave deliverance. But it's there to lead you. It's there to help you in your struggle over time, as you develop and grow into healthful habits in the process of spiritual growth. Now, in case we've lost track here, and that's possible, let me remake the connection. We've got this story, this narrative, of Jesus with a word of His divine authority, delivering this victim from demonic occupation. I mean, that is as serious as it gets, where the devil has taken over a human personality, and he did that with a word. There's a message in all of that, I'm telling you. A message, and what is that message? If Jesus Christ can do that, if He can deliver a person who is such a profound captive of the enemy, so profound that the demonic, supernatural forces have wrapped themselves around the stem of the personality and taken over it so it is a captured city, so to speak, and with a word, He can expel the demonic. No hocus pocus, no formulas, no long, drawn-out process. None of that. With a word, He can do that. Well, then He can change your life. Whatever it is that's been destroying you, He can break the satanic bondage in your life, and you are, if you do not know Christ, you are a slave of the devil. That's what I've been telling you. Maybe not to that extent, to a more subtle extent, but still a lethal extent. you are still, I say it bluntly, you are still on a headlong course for everlasting darkness. You are on a rendezvous with the judgment of God. You are Satan's captive, but he can set you free. But, I've been saying for the last little bit that sometimes we do not understand process. It's not God's will always to step in, and we've got this very destructive habit going on in our lives. It's not God's will always to microwave a solution. Not usually. He usually works through providence, I've been saying. He usually works through secondary means. And his means, for example, are through the spiritual disciplines, means of grace, through his word, through his Holy Spirit working through the word and working through circumstances to mend us and to change us and to teach us how to walk with him and to depend upon him. That is his normal means. But in the end, he gets the same result. So I'm telling you to pick back up where we were when I was trying there to just reconnect us so you can follow my train of thought. You draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And if God draws near to you, as he promises if you draw near to him, his power to heal you comes with his more intimate presence. I've said that may not be instantaneous, because his strategy in your life may not, probably is not, to provide you with microwave deliverance, but to lead you and to help you in your struggle over time as you develop healthful habits in the process of spiritual growth. I just hope you hear me. I know sometimes from my pastoral experience that some people, some even of my friends, have a tendency to look at Pastor Jim and think, well, you know, Jim's just a Marine, so to speak. He has this will and this discipline when it comes to the Christian life. He has this iron jaw when it comes to dealing with his own issues. And that kind of spirit may make him less understanding of the weaknesses that the rest of us struggle with. Well, my friend, listen up. You don't know. I have been there. And be assured that I've struggled just like you do. But many of the things over my long years that I have overcome only because I've learned to trust God's means of grace, to apply them. I've trusted in the power of God for deliverance, and in that process have regularly nourished myself in God's word, regularly practiced prayer, regularly leaned upon the church, and all of the stimulation to love and good works that I find in the body of Christ, all of these things. And the Spirit of God has arranged for me all kinds of different experiences that in one way or another have helped me overcome many of the things that some still struggle with. I don't like struggle. Like you, I would like microwave solutions. Or we want some well-defined, step-by-step, A, B, C, D process that is more or less like a doctor's prescription. Well, my friends, it does not work that way. Well, we see here in verse 35 that the devil threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Bishop Trench once said, "For what the devil cannot keep as his own, he will, if he can, destroy." So if he cannot hold you captive to his will, if you give your allegiance to Christ, I tell you, do not be surprised if he tries to convulse and to confuse your life on the way out. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us in The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at TheFinalWordRadio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@TheFinalWordRadio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.